God's word for you, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 29. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was coming into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, was looking down from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and laughing for joy, she despised him in her heart. Our English idiom, to look down, is not necessarily behind the word here for Michal's actions. Even if we think it fits perfectly with her attitude, it's really just telling us that she was looking down from above. Just as we have with other passages like Psalm 102, the Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high, and the king of the Philistines looked down from a window in Genesis 26, verse 8. Michal, we recall, was the younger daughter of Saul. She fell in love with David, and Saul gave her to David for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins, which David doubled in 1 Samuel 18. She saved David's life from one of her father's attacks by putting an idol and some goat's hair in her bed in 1 Samuel 19. And Saul took her back and gave her to another man, but David reclaimed her as his wife when he became king. The author of Samuel gives a fuller account of this incident, focusing on the conversation David had with his wife later on, which led to her being barren to the day of her death in 2 Samuel 6. But from this verse in Chronicles, we are reminded of several things, and a wiser person might think of more, but I thought of at least these. First, David was dancing. Dancing was sometimes a part of worship in the Old Testament. Miriam danced with the women after they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15, and the girls danced at the annual festivals of the Lord near the tabernacle, according to Judges 21. And there is worshipful dancing in the Psalms, in Psalm 30, Psalm 149, Psalm 150. Dancing was also part of ordinary life. Jephthah's daughter danced when her father came home from battle in Judges 11, and the women danced when King Saul came home from the wars in 1 Samuel 18. Jesus mentions dancing in the celebration for the return of the prodigal son in Luke 15:25, which is to be compared with the celebration that takes place in heaven when a sinner repents. The prohibitions against dancing that entered the Christian church was usually a pietistic attempt to control or dampen people's lives of sanctification, imposing rules where the Bible has no such rules. Second, David was celebrating, or as I have translated it, laughing for joy. Celebration and laughter are not sinful of themselves. Of course, anything a human being can do can be done in a sinful way, but that doesn't mean that the act itself is sinful. This is as true for celebration and laughter as it is for walking and talking. My translation, laughing for joy, hopefully reflects the root word sachak, laugh, which is the basic for the name Isaac, laughter. Third, Michal was upset about David's clothing. The Bible does not insist upon finery, but often describes fine clothes and jewelry as possessions of royalty or the very rich, and like in Luke 7, and the very first things that get stolen, as in Ezekiel 16:39. John the Baptist's clothes were not expensive or luxurious, according to Matthew 11, and people are described as entering into worship, both in fine clothes and in shabby clothes, in James 2, verses 2 and 3. But all are welcome. In fact, one of the reasons our pastors usually wear robes to lead worship is to conceal the clothing they wear underneath, whether rich or poor. Peter says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment and fine clothes, but from your inner self." He was saying that to women, but we understand. Fourth, Michael may have been jealous of the slave girls seeing David in, well, some stage of undress. In this matter, David's wife may have been concerned about the girls themselves and their temptation to lust for the king, since, well, the Bible describes David as ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. She did not want any woman coveting her husband. And the 10th commandment is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous, because they have not offended against the rest of the commandments. That's the Large Catechism. The base sinner must be... That wasn't the large... Yeah, it was. The Large Catechism, in section 1. The base sinner must be warned with the 6th commandment, but every single sinner also needs the 10th, so that we remember that God is as much concerned with our thoughts and words as he is with our actions. But again, there is the ancient warning: jealousy has estranged wives from their husbands and nullified the word of our father Abraham. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Jealousy and strife have overthrown great cities and uprooted great nations. 5th, Michael did not support David, her husband. The wife should support her man in the things he does. If they are godly, she should do everything she can to support him, encourage him, and help him. If he sets out to do something ungodly, or if he does something for an ungodly reason, then she is there to quietly correct him and remind him of his error. But what David was doing was not ungodly, but one of the great undertakings of his reign and life. But did she clap along with the girls and dance with her husband? No. She stayed behind in the palace and condescended to look out the window. Luther writes, God gives the husband the grace to have patience and to take the weakness of his wife in good part, and that she, in turn, may be able to adjust herself to her husband's ways. But where fear of God and prayer are not added, irritations very easily occur. That's Luther commenting on Genesis 24, actually. And then remember this: children in the building of a city establish a man's name, but a blameless wife is accounted better than both. 6th, Michael did not support David, her king. Even if Michael, the wife, was not pleased with the way David, her husband, accomplished his task, Michael, the Israelite woman, should have been proud that her resourceful king did what her own father could not do and never gave a thought to doing. We must, first of all, teach ourselves to walk in the commandments of the Lord, said the ancient minister Polycarp. And then, he goes on, teach our wives to walk in the faith, love, and purity that was given to them, cherishing their own husbands in complete faithfulness, loving all men equally in complete self-control, and to instruct their young in the fear of the Lord. That's Polycarp's letter, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 7th, wives should strive to help their husbands make their marriage a union to glorify God and to make their homes a miniature church within the church. The priest or minister of this church is the head of the household, and they should remember to worship within the home in addition to worshiping at the family's church where they attend public services. This kind of home worship is somewhat different from what we're used to as we face the pulpit and the altar, but the scriptures describe it. For example, Moses says, impress these commands on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. That's Deuteronomy 6, 7. And again, he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. That's Genesis 18, 19. And again, the proverb, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, for his children it will be a refuge. That's Proverbs 14:26. If you are married, may God bless your marriage. Pray for this yourself often and with your spouse, for this is God's will. If you are widowed or not married, or a child who is not yet married, pray that the Lord would grant you a believing and godly spouse, if that is His will. And whatever your circumstance, pray earnestly and feverishly that God would guide you toward keeping the sixth commandment by upholding the holy institution of marriage at all times, and that He will never permit you to become, through some moment of sinful weakness, an obstacle or wedge in anyone else's marriage. For that would be a terrible sin and would bring upon you unbearable guilt. May God use us all to uphold and support marriages everywhere. Bless us, Heavenly Father. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Bless us, Holy Spirit. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you. And once again, thank you for letting me do this.